Take your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. If you are using that Pew Bible, as Mark said, you can take that Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible, take it home and you can use it at home. That's not a problem. If you are using that Pew Bible, we're going to be this morning, as you can see on the screen there, is page 949. Page 949. I want to start, as I usually do, by reading the scriptures. And just to remind you, too, when we read the scriptures together every Sunday, you notice that we just finished up 1 Corinthians. And this might shock you. We're going to go on to 2 Corinthians, which will be next. But what we're doing, whether you realize it or not, is reading through the whole New Testament together. And so if you're here long enough, you will have read together the New Testament. We're not quite finished for the first go around, but I'm hoping by the time, we can do about three times together, and probably by then I will be too old. So, but Hebrews chapter 13, I just always want to remind you that, because sometimes you go to a church and they read this passage that they're going to look at, and we don't do that, because we want to read through the scriptures together. So Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse number 1. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." Verse 4, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Verse 5, "Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Where we're going to be this morning, verse 7. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Let's have a word of prayer before we get into the word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture, what you want to teach us. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would accompany the word this morning, Lord. I pray that those in our midst that need to be encouraged through your spirit would be encouraged and comforted. Lord, those that need to be convicted, that the spirit would convict. Lord, those that need to be reminded of who the Lord Jesus Christ is would be reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and the greatness of who he is. So, Father, I ask that you would lead and guide us in a very difficult text. I pray that you would help us to understand what you're trying to communicate to us this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I did read all the verses, even though we're not going to be looking at all the verses, and we're actually going to be looking fewer than I had hoped to do, but I realize I'm going to need to spend a lot of time on some of this because it can sound a little bit confusing as to what the writer of Hebrews is saying. But I read all the verses because I want you to remember what's going on in Hebrews chapter 13. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 6. Today we're going to look at 7 through 12. I was hoping to get through 14, but we won't. As I pointed out last week, you look, even just reading through that, you have these final instructions that the writer is giving to us and to the original audience, and, you know, nailing one after the other. Verse 1, "Let brotherly love." Verse 2, "Do not neglect." And you kind of just see that as he makes his way through the text. And they all of these fall on the heel, you might say, of chapter 12, where his final exhortation of the main gist of what he's trying to write about in the book of Hebrews happened. And you can see that back at verse number 22. All of what he's saying is in light of the fact that we've come to Mount Zion. You can see that in verse 22. He says, but you, this is chapter 12, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. And he keeps saying what we've come to. We have come to Mount Zion, not Sinai. And therefore, in light of that, this place which is characterized by great feasting in the presence of God, Christ himself is there, verse number 24. He's the mediator that made it possible for us. And in light of all this, he concludes his main message in verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For some of you, you need to pay attention very closely to that exhortation. You've gone to church a lot. You've heard preachers get up and share the word of God. You've heard the scriptures read. You've sung about it. Don't refuse him who's speaking. Rather, what should you do? And that's what you see in verse 28. Don't refuse, negative, positive, verse 28, which shapes what he's saying in chapter 13. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Be filled with gratitude. And also, verse 28, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Be grateful and worship. That should be your response if you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Gratitude and acceptable, as he says there in verse 28, worship, offering worship to the Lord, which is all of our lives, every sphere of our life. There is no compartmentalizing what you do at work, what you do at home, what you do on your own, whatever it might be. All of life is to be offered to the Lord in worship, how you think, what you do, and what you say. So now in chapter 13, he practically lays that out for us. This is what it looks like. Here's some starting points on what worshiping the Lord in your life, offering to God acceptable worship, looks like. And that's this rapid fire you can see of these instructions. And I looked last week at the first five, and I just want to kind of, you know, run through them really, really quickly as we start to remind us. Let's quickly review them. Number one, persevere in love. Look at verse number one there. Persevere in love. We worship the Lord by loving others. We demonstrate our love for God by how we love others in this room. He says, let brotherly love continue. Verse number two, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Show hospitality. Show hospitality. Take strangers in. Care for them. Provide them a meal. Open homes to others. And I remind us, for us, for some of us, a lot of you think you're kind of new to the church. We are, which means a lot of you are new to the church. Most of you are in the past couple of years. How do you get to know one another? How do you start putting on training wheels of showing hospitality to complete strangers? Maybe start with people who are strangers in the room. Start opening your homes to those within the body of Christ, getting to know them. And pray that God would give you a heart of hospitality. Verse number three, remember those who are in prison. Remember the suffering. They knew people who had suffered and had been thrown in prison because of their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the temptation was to not associate with them, because if you remember in chapter 10, they had associated with them and provided them meals, and they had lost their possessions. People had seen, they went to go help the Christians, and they had gone and then plundered their property when they were going to help them. And so there was a temptation to forget those, and he says, remember them. You can't have an out-of-sight, out-of-mind mentality in verse number 4 for those who are mistreated. In verse number 5, honor marriage. You honor marriage, he says in verse number 4, at the end of the verse, by letting the marriage bed be undefiled. Don't let it get defiled. Stay sexually pure in your marriage. That is how you honor the marriage. Keep sexual expression within the confines of marriage. And this verse, by the way, I didn't think about it last week, but you hear this verse a lot about honoring marriage and honoring marriage. And the way that God wants you to honor marriage in your life is for you to contemplate your role in your marriage. It's kind of like, I remind guys, when you come to Ephesians 5 and it tells instructions for the wives, the husbands love to throw that out there, right? Here's your role. And then when it comes to the husbands, the wives like to throw that out there. Well, you don't love me like Christ. But I remind you that it's written to the husbands. Husbands, you look at that passage, you follow it. Wives, you look at that passage, you follow what God's calling you to do. All of us look at this passage and what God has called us to do, to honor marriage, each one of us. How is handling your spouse as God has instructed us? Are you doing that in honoring marriage? Verse number 5 and 6, be content. Be content. He says, verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money. Contentment is a calling in all area of our lives, especially what he focuses in here on verse number 5 in reference to money and possessions. And he reminds us of an important truth. God, he's not going to abandon you. He's not going to do that. He quotes Deuteronomy and Joshua in the end of verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The question for us is, do we trust the Lord? Do we really trust the Lord? Because if we do, verse number 6 will be the cry of our hearts. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man or anyone do to me? Those are the first 5 instructions. Those are what we looked at last week. Today, we jump into the next 2. I was hoping to get to 3, but I really want to work on especially number 2. There's a lot when you get to verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, and trying to figure out what he's trying to say there. So I really want to zero in on that. So what does it mean to offer acceptable worship to the Lord? Well, let's continue on, verses 7 and 8. It means this, follow the example of the faithful. Follow the example of the faithful. Look at verse 7. Remember your leaders. And he's going to quantify what he means by leaders. Which ones? Those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's really interesting verses. He reminds them at the beginning of verse 7 there to remember your leaders. Those that spoke to them. He's talking about church leaders. Those that had spoken to them the word of God. As I've been like working through this passage, I think what he's talking about is those who probably initially led them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe even planted the church that they're a part of. Probably they have passed away at this point. He's probably talking about people who have died, because the current leaders he addresses in verse 17. This is how you're to handle the current leaders in your life. Obey your leaders, verse 17, and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. So I think he's talking about a different group of people here in verse number 7 when he says, remember your leaders. And you look at the end of the verse, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. As you look at all of that, it seems like those who have gone before and passed away. And he's saying, remember them. Consider the outcome of their lives. Look at their lives. Look at how they stayed faithful to the Lord at the end of their lives. And notice in verse number 7, imitate their faith. This is a call that we see all the time in the New Testament. To imitate others, to imitate the faith of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says this all the time. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Philippians chapter 3, for the Gospel Life Night, we just looked at this passage. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And then you had those in Thessalonica who received the word of God. And what did they do in response? They immediately looked on, what does this look like? How do you live this out? And then they became examples, 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 7. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. They received the word, they became imitators of the faithful, and as a result, they themselves became examples to other believers in the region. So just to remind you, the implication of imitating others and their faith means that you and I are not an island in our Christian life. We're not an island. We're called to learn from others. And in this case, verse 7, those who have gone before, those who have showed us how to persevere to the end, how to live faithfully for Christ, living in a fallen and hostile world. But there's an objection that probably might creep in. Maybe not. Or maybe you're tempted to voice it at some point. And that, well, we live in different times. Things are different today than when those who gone have gone before. I mean, just think about, even in regards to our church, those that have gone before in our church. Now, this past week, I was, as Keith mentioned, we have a new website launched, and Abigail was asking about certain sermon imagery that we have from previous websites, and so I was looking at old files, and I came across a file from 2013 for our church, and I like got distracted for a while as I looked at all these older pictures from 2013 and the amount of people actually in those pictures that have since gone on to be with the Lord. It was actually a lot. And it's tempting to look at them that went before and be like, well, what do they have to teach us? I mean, they used a rotary phone on a party line. You know? And if you don't know what that is, someone whom you think may be old, which, you know, if you don't know what that is, everybody is, ask them what that is. But what do they have to teach us? But it's as if the writer anticipates this argument. And that's why you have what seems to be a pretty random statement in verse 8. He's reminding them of a very important truth. Look at verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. There's a glorious truth here. It's what we call in theological circles this idea of the immutability of God, that God does not change in his character. And in this case, Jesus Christ. You see this throughout Scripture. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning in the end. Jesus reminded the Jewish leaders in John 8 that before Abraham was, I am. I have always been here. He's always here. He's always been here, and he always will be here, and Jesus doesn't change. But why does the writer remind us of this, what seems to be a random truth, in verse 8? It's actually very, very simple. The reason we should remember, verse number 7, the faithful who have passed and imitate their faith is that Jesus hasn't changed. And following Jesus hasn't changed. It may look different. It may be a different time and place today. But we should remember the faithful who have passed and imitate their faith is because Jesus hasn't changed and following him hasn't changed. The call is still the same. Or else, why am I even up here preaching in a book that was written 2,000 years ago? Because it hasn't changed. And we can learn from how believers have stayed faithful in the Lord in different times and in different places and in different circumstances. I think this is actually a really important point for us to remember, especially in our day and age today. We live in a cancel culture. You ever heard of that term? Right? But even in Christianity, there is definitely a cancel culture of the saints of old. I mean, let's be honest. Saints of old didn't have it all together. Luther wasn't a great guy. Okay? He was anti-Semitic, no question about it. Some of the colonial pastors who have gone before didn't combat slavery maybe the way that we would want them to combat slavery, right? We've got to admit that. Now, there's some 13th, 14th century women who I've looked to learn some things and see how their relationship with the Lord, but there's some lines that they go over. I'm like, I don't know if I'd go there. in the way that I think the scriptures would let me. But it doesn't mean that we cannot look to those who have gone before and learn from them in their relationship. We learn from ways that maybe Martin Luther persevered in the midst of great oppression. And we learn from his failures and say, I probably have a lot of blind spots as well. Remember those who have gone before. I mean, the writer of Hebrews does this masterfully in chapter 11. You remember chapter 11? The Hall of Faith? There's a lot of things that they did that we would go, well, maybe we shouldn't learn from them. But the writer says, no, we learn from them as they persevered in their faith. And so look at verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of the way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Whether you have a cell phone in your hand or whether you're on a boat praying for wind to get to the other side. Still the same to follow Christ. Verses 9 through 12, next way to worship the Lord wholeheartedly, and I'm gonna label it this: be strengthened by grace. Be strengthened by grace. Verse 9, do not be led away. There's the negative. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. There's a negative warning there. Don't be led away. You see that in verse 9, right at the beginning, by diverse and strange teachings. But as we go through this, you're going to see that the main emphasis of what he's getting at is in the heart of verse 9. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. This warning is all throughout scriptures, by the way, to avoid false teaching, to be wearisome, to not be led away by diverse and strange teaching. Jesus warned in his word as he taught the apostles that the end times, Matthew 24, verses 24 through 25, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect, which means it's going to be very convincing what they're saying. See, I've told you beforehand. Paul, the last time he met with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 30, reminds them, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. There's these warnings. False teachers are coming, people who say they know the Lord and clearly don't, and will deceive you if you're not paying attention. And it's only multiplied thanks to the internet today. I'm not anti-internet. Some of you think that, like I'm anti-internet because of everything. But you just got to be aware that there's plenty out there. In Hebrews here, though, what's he talking about? Look at verse 9. He helps us understand a little bit of what he's getting at. And this is where, if you've had a rough night's sleep, stand up if you need to and go in the back, because you're going to have to focus to try to figure out what he's getting at in these verses. Verse number 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Now, notice what he says next. Not by foods. Gives us a little bit of insight into whatever these strange teachings are. There's a debate, and a lot of people try to figure out what exactly is he talking and warning about in verse number 9. But it does relate to something with food that was eaten. And most likely, as you start to see what he's doing in verses 10 and 11 and 12, it seems to be food related to Jewish food laws in particular. So he says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teaching, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. And you're going to see that in verses 10 through 12, that I think he's talking about Jewish foods. But notice his encouragement in verse 9. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So I think if you kind of start to take it all together, and what he's getting at, and admitting it's a little confusing, he's talking here about some type of teaching about food that I think is going to be Jewish food laws that has not benefited them, but they think would actually strengthen their heart. It really comes down to this: Jesus plus food laws. Jesus plus food observance. Some type of teaching that it was necessary for them to grow as a Christian or maybe even be a Christian by observing these food laws. Maybe they only could be clean, which is probably one of the main issues he's going to get at, as a Christian before God by participating in these food laws. And in some ways, what you have here, as the more I've thought about it and dwelled on it, is very similar to what Paul says, though different in application in a sense and how it plays out, when Paul confronts the Colossian church. It's a very similar thing. Look at Colossians chapter 2 on the screen, verses 16 through 20. Similar idea, I think, is going on here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink and with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God." What's clear, I think, is going on in the Colossian church, and seems to probably what's happening in the churches that or that he's writing to here in Hebrews. These people in Colossae are making festival observance, Sabbath observance, asceticism really necessary to be a Christian and grow in Christ. You really want to grow in Christ, you need to do these things. These things plus Christ. And these things, whether intentional or not, had actually displaced Christ and become the emphasis and the role that Christ plays in the growth of a believer. So when we're in Hebrews, it seems to be that the diverse teachings signaled by not by foods is added on to Christ, which if we're not careful of, is something that we can be guilty of doing, adding on to Christ. I mean, whole churches are built on adding on to Christ in order for you to really be spiritual. Paul warns Timothy, Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble," which in the context of Timothy was debates about genealogies, which sell on Amazon. And thank you, one of you, because they do. "And contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge." I mean, I'm sure that the diverse and strange teachings that you have here in Hebrews 9 is being thrown around as true knowledge. Let me give you insights you've never had about growing in Christ. And throughout the years, as I've said, whole church cultures have been built on these extras added on to Christ in order for you to be truly growing and strengthened in your Christian life. Dress has been a huge issue in my personal experience. The way people dress become like, well, you don't dress the proper way as a Christian. Like, okay. They do the same thing in Africa. Anyways, music style, schooling style. I mean, you could go anywhere. The list is endless. And what happens is what becomes practical applications of what the Lord said has turned into "thus saith the Lord." Did you catch that? Say it again. Thank you. It's okay. You can talk in church. Within reason. Practical applications of what the Lord said becomes "thus saith the Lord." You see? And in this case, it was food laws, Jewish food laws, which probably explains a lot of the book of Hebrews, by the way, because they're tempted to go back to Judaism. Some would even say this is the most important passage to understand all of the book of Hebrews. I think it's a little stretch. But they needed this, Christ plus this. The problem is, verse 9, it seems to be they're trying to be strengthened by their food observance in their Christian life, and that's what he's getting at now as we kind of focus in on some hard verses, verses 10 through 12. So, in that in mind, look at chapter 13, verse 10. "We have an altar," the writer says, from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place. You're like, what is going on here? Just follow. It's going to make sense, I think, hopefully. Makes sense in my mind. Whether I can communicate that or not, we'll find out. By the high priest as a sin for sin, as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. Verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Verse 10. We're going to break it down real slow. Who's the we? That's the we that have come to Zion. Back in chapter 12, in verse 22 through 24. We have an altar. I don't think he's arguing for a physical altar here, but altar is going to become basically a place of sacrifice. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. This altar is a place where those who serve the tent, I'm going to argue by what he says in verse number 11, is referring to the priests who would serve in the tabernacle. Those priests, if you're stuck in this Jewish food laws, which was built in that whole system, those priests have no right to eat from this altar that we have. Why? I'll go down, verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. What is he talking about? Okay, he's using language, priestly language from the Old Testament that he would assume that we would know. So let's try to understand what he's saying. If you go to the Old Testament, there was a zeroing in on verse number 11 there of certain sacrifices. Sacrifices for sin that are what? Look at verse 11. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought, here's the certain sacrifices. Those that are brought into the holy places by the high priests. The priests were not able to eat of those sacrifices. Okay, just step back for a second. Sometimes when you think about sacrifices, you think all of it gets burned up. A lot of the sacrifices, it was really good meat. Guess what would happen to it? They'd burn it, cook it, and then they would eat it. Some of the sacrifices they could not eat. And those were the ones that were offered for sin and that were brought into the holy places. That's what he's saying. And you look at the Old Testament, that's exactly what you find. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 30. Tells you which one you can't eat. Verse 30, no sin offering shall be eaten from which any blood is brought into the tent of meeting. Why? To make atonement in the holy place. It shall be burned up with fire. There's a distinction that Moses is saying. Any sin offering where the blood is taken and brought into the holy places, you can't eat that. You can't eat that. It's not allowed. And you see the same thing in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement. Verse 27, the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose place was brought in, notice, same point, to make atonement. Those ones in the holy place shall be carried outside the camp. Doesn't that sound a lot like what we see in verse number 11 there? See it? Carried outside the camp, their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. So they're brought outside the camp to a place of uncleanness and burned up there. They, these priests, that the food laws that you're making a big deal about, the whole system there, well, they're part of a system. They can't even be part of this altar because they're not even allowed to eat of the flesh of those sacrifices that are made in atonement in the holy places. Now read verse 10. I'll try to pull it all together. We have an altar that they can't eat. We're part of a sacrifice that they can't be a part of. That's the idea. That they can't take in. Why? Well, let's think about that sacrifice, because now in verse 12, he compares and brings us to Jesus' sacrifice. You see that? So also Jesus. Talking about his sacrifice, which is verse 10, the altar from which we are part of, we are in. So the priests of the old covenant who served in the tent cannot eat the altar that we've eaten from. They cannot be part of that, you might say, that we've been part of, because any sacrifice that was made in atoning sense and brought into the holy places, they weren't allowed to be eating. Now, we have an altar, which is Jesus' sacrifice. What do we know about Jesus' sacrifice? Well, Hebrews chapter 9, look back. Actually, I think I throw it on the screen. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Where was his sacrifice offered? This is mind-stretching. He's gonna play with a bunch of imagery here, okay? We're not even going to get to verse 13, which he then takes this imagery to the next level. But where was Jesus' sacrifice? The very place where they were not allowed to partake of those sacrifices. Used in an atoning sense. Hebrews 9, verse 12. He entered, Jesus, once for all, where? Into the holy places, the place that they cannot consume. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So I think what he's getting at here, it's a really complicated way of saying this, that they can't take of the benefits of that altar. But not only that, verse number 12, his sacrifice is completely different. They would take an atoning sacrifice, they would take the rest of it, they'd throw it to an unclean place outside the camp, and it would be rendered unclean, and you can't partake of it. Jesus, now in verse 12, as he continues this imagery, it's like firing on all cylinders. There's so much here, and it is a little confusing, so bear with me. Jesus, verse number 12, also suffered outside the gate. Wait a minute. Sacrifices were taken outside the camp. Now he's jumping with his imagery here. Jesus suffered outside the gate. John chapter 19. If you look at John chapter 19, where did Jesus get sacrificed? Outside the city, right? You remember that? He made his way through the gate. He's outside the city. So he's now mixing a lot of imagery here. And he's saying Jesus suffered outside the city. Stuff that was taken outside the camp was brought out to an unclean place and consumed. But Jesus goes outside the gate, and what does he do? He makes clean where things should be unclean. So, verse 12. Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify, to set apart, to make holy the people through his own blood. The Old Testament, the sacrifices were brought outside. They were burned outside the camp in a place of uncleanness. Jesus goes outside the camp because he's going to go back to the camp. He's playing on these imageries, because look at verse 13, back to the camp. See the camp language? That's why you got to come back next week, because I can't get to verse 13. I'm already like, whew. Okay, so Jesus goes outside the gate to a place of uncleanness, and he makes things clean. He sanctifies a people. What is he saying? Why are you getting strengthened by food when it's fundamentally impossible to do what Jesus did? Jesus did what that whole system couldn't do. He goes out to the unclean place and makes people clean. So why would you go somewhere else to get clean? Why would you go somewhere else to get strengthened? Why wouldn't you go to Christ? They can't even be part of that. They can't even eat of that atoning. But we, in Christ, we have all that we need in him. That's what he's saying. It's really complicated. But to them it was simple. We're the problem. They were smarter than we were, so we should learn from them. Verse 7. Okay. To make that point, so often, false teaching today will always add to Christ. It will always tell you you need something more than Christ. Something more. In this case, it was foods. And so his solution to fight false teaching, besides offering and showing how fundamentally different Christ is, now he's going to use verse 13 to hit us again, but we don't have time for that. To remind them what he's trying to say in verse 9. Here's how you fight false teaching. Strengthened by grace. Get your heart strengthened by grace. Remember who Christ is. And that's what he's showing them very quickly. All he said in Hebrews 9 in a very compact way. To be strengthened by grace. Why do you think food observance would ever be beneficial for the Christian life and bring them to closer to God? When who brings you closer to God is Christ himself. You get clean through Christ himself. What we need is grace. What we need our hearts to be strengthened by every day is grace. It's grace that makes us clean. It's grace that forgives us. It's grace, look at verse number 12, that sanctifies the people, those that would believe in him through his own blood. It's grace that changes us. It's Jesus that makes us clean in his grace. It's grace that we need. You want to worship God, be strengthened in grace. Love Christ. Focus on Christ. Be encouraged by the all-surpassing greatness of Christ that's on a fundamentally different plane. And that's what you have in verses 10, 11, and 12. Offer to God acceptable sacrifice. Follow the example, verse 7, of those who have gone before. And in verse number 9, be strengthened by grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. Lord, I pray that this would spur us on to even dwell deeper and think in deeper ways about what's being said in this passage, but to be reminded of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So often, Lord, we want to find some hidden truth when it's right in front of us. You've given us everything we need for life and godliness, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. Everything we need for eternal life and how to live that life out through the work of the Spirit and in your word. So may we always look to you to be strengthened by grace. In Christ's name we pray.